Please turn with me just to one verse in the book of Acts, chapter 9. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 26. Just the last part of this verse that our brother Larry has already referred to this week. It says at the end of verse 26, they did not believe that he was a disciple. And this refers to the Apostle Paul, as you usually call him, the Apostle Paul. When I received the email with the request to think about this subject of daily disciplines in a disciple's life, asking me to think about it, to pray for it, and finally to give my answer, I prayed the Lord, of course, and finally he directed my thoughts to Paul. And several thoughts have already been expressed about Paul the last few days, so I just might repeat some thoughts, but I think that's not bad. The Apostle Peter tells us in his letters that he gets not tired, I think, something like that, to remind the believers of things they know already. As I said, we usually speak about the Apostle Paul. But I would like to present him as the disciple Paul, and to see, together with you, with the help of the Lord, some of the disciplines that are also mentioned in the syllabus. Not all of them, but a few of them. We know that the Apostle Paul came to know the Lord, got converted on the way to Damascus, that he immediately recognized the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, who are you? And Lord, what do you want me to do? And here in this verse, he is trying to join the disciples, those he had persecuted before, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But he was a disciple. And we will find several verses in the scripture that shows us that helps us to find several disciplines that should be seen in the life of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that I would like to emphasize, already mentioned in the last few days, but I would like to emphasize it again because it's so important. The first discipline that I would like to emphasize that we see in the life of the disciple Paul is prayer. He was a man of prayer. And is it not touching? Does it not move our hearts that it is the Lord Jesus himself who observed it? We read this verse during one of our sessions, or when we were discussing several questions about him, in verse 11 of chapter 9, for behold, he is praying. Who is speaking here? It's the Lord Jesus. the Lord Jesus speaks to another disciple, Ananias, about Saul, later on called Paul. And it is the Lord Jesus who observes that Paul is praying. It's very encouraging, and it helps us, it helps me, when I see another disciple praying. But here it is the Lord himself who observes it, and he makes mention of it, and it is recorded in Scripture. He is praying. It's the first activity that we find in Paul's life as a disciple. And when we make a study of Paul's life as disciple in the book of Acts, especially, but also in the letters he wrote later on, we see that he was really a man of prayer. And I would like to use a few key words related to him as a man of prayer. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 22. I just have it here in my outline, so I don't open my Bible for it. I just quote from Acts chapter 22, verse 17, that Paul himself gives a report of what happened on the way to Damascus. And he says, "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple," and then later on in this verse, "and saw him saying to me." We find there, on the one hand, Paul, who could say about himself, "I was praying." And in the same sentence, he said, "I saw him saying to me." And I would like to use here the key word, interaction, communication. That's prayer. It's an interaction with the Lord. It is talking with him, and he talking to me. A very important discipline in the life of a disciple. This continuous communication, interaction between the Lord and his disciple. Between the disciple and the Lord. In the prayers of Paul, he was communicating with the Lord. In the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, Paul writes about the thorn in the flesh. And he wrote to the Corinthians that he pleaded with the Lord three times. He pleaded with the Lord. This word, pleading, expresses a prayer, but in a very strong way. He pleaded with the Lord. He was in interaction with the Lord. He was communicating with his Lord as disciple. He pleaded with the Lord three times. And then in the same verse, he tells the Corinthians, he tells us, "But the Lord said to him," or to me, "but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." There we see again these both sides. The disciple speaking to the Lord, praying to the Lord, or to use the word here, pleading with the Lord. And then the Lord from his side answering, saying to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's the first key word I would like to mention. Interaction. communication in prayer. Secondly, the second key word I would like to use when it comes to prayer as a very important, I would say, the first discipline that should be part of the life of a true disciple is intercession. Paul had been in Thessalonica. He was concerned about them when he had to leave. And he writes them in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your face. Night and day praying exceedingly. I wonder sometimes when Paul had time to sleep, because he was working. We know him as someone who was working day and night, but he still found time to pray, and not just to pray the short prayers, but he says, night and day praying exceedingly. Perhaps he was praying just with open eyes, but praying for those believers in Thessalonica. And he says to the same brothers and sisters in Thessalonica in chapter 1 verse 6 that he prayed for them, those who had become followers of the Lord. He was a disciple of the Lord. He had preached the gospel in Thessalonica, and there were those who also had become disciples of the Lord. Paul can write to them, you have become followers of the Lord. And he prayed for them. He did not just preach the gospel, but once they had got to know Jesus as Lord, because the Lordship is much emphasized in the letters to the Thessalonians, after they got to know the Lord, he prayed for them. And he says again in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you. It always strikes me, exceedingly, night and day, always, intercession, the second key word. And the third one, the third key word, that anyway I found for myself when I was thinking about this prayer life of Paul as disciple, and I want to stress again, is the first and the most important discipline, that's restoration. He wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter in chapter 13, verse 7 and 9. I just quote a part of it. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. And this also we pray that you may be made complete. He wrote to those who had tolerated sin, who had been associated with evil of a brother in the midst of them. They had been restored completely to Corinthians chapter 2, to Corinthians chapter 7. And he felt the need to pray for those who had been restored. He prayed for them to the one that he knew as a God of restoration. And the key word that I would like to use here in this prayer, or in this kind of prayer, is restoration. And then the last one, the key word what I would like to use is spiritual growth. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And he writes to the Colossians, believers that he never met. He had heard about them. Good news, good report. It's also important that a servant can give a good report about other believers. Something we can learn from Epaphras, who gave good report about other believers. We've got a warning yesterday evening that we easily use our tongues, our mouths, for evil reports. Very perverse gave good reports about the Colossians. And Paul, it brings the disciple Paul to prayer again for those that he does not know. He writes to them in chapter 1, verse 3, praying always for you. It's so moving. It really strikes our hearts. He didn't know them. He had never met them. He had just heard a good report. And immediately he went on his knees, if I can say so, praying always for them. So I would like to repeat these four keywords, if I can call them as such. Praying. Prayer. The first discipline. Very important in the life of a disciple. Interaction, communication between the disciple and the Lord, between the Lord and the disciple. Secondly, intercession for other believers. Restoration, praying to the God of restoration for those who have been restored or who need restoration. And the last one, spiritual growth, praying for other believers so that they may grow in the Lord. The first discipline, prayer. The second one that I would like to stress, it has also been mentioned, is witnessing. It's preaching the gospel. Here I would like to stress the difference. The discernment between discipleship on the one hand and ministry on the other hand. We should not confound them. Discipleship and ministry are to be discerned. Discipleship is for each believer. As soon as you become a believer, as soon as you get to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are called to be a witness. You are called, we all are called to present the Lord Jesus to others as Savior. And it may be that later on the Lord calls you for a certain ministry, as he did with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, and even before in 11, when he was called to teach the new disciples in Antioch. So witnessing, preaching the gospel. First of all, he did it in Damascus. There where Ananias spoke to him. We read in chapter Acts verse 9. Then Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he presented the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what he did in Damascus. And in Jerusalem we read that Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, not Jerusalem, in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And then when he had to flee from Damascus, he went to Jerusalem. He went to a place where his life would be at risk. But he was driven by this desire to give witness of the one who had saved him, of the one who had revealed himself to him. And we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, both in Damascus and in Jerusalem, two places where he was exposed to persecution. They even tried to kill him, so he had to flee Damascus. But he did not hide himself, for instance, in Tarsus, where he was born. He would have been saved there. No, he went to Jerusalem, where he was known as the persecutor of the assembly. He went to the center of religious hatred, where he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. What an example for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus today. Paul was a true disciple. They wondered in Jerusalem. They did not believe that he was a disciple, but he was a true disciple. Prayer, first of all. He was a man of prayer. His life was characterized by prayer. And secondly, he witnessed whatever he could. He witnessed the Lord Jesus. And then the third discipline that I would like to mention is worship. Worship. A very important discipline in our lives of as disciples. Perhaps after prayer, worship first. And then evangelism. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 3, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Who worship God in the Spirit. And he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was worship in his personal life. He worshipped his God and Father. He worshipped the Lord Jesus. But, and that's a very important point for us as well today, and that he made efforts not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as you read in Hebrews. Wherever he could, he broke bread to worship the Lord Jesus at the Lord's table. I think he did not have much opportunity during his ministry. But wherever he could, he did it. We find it in the book of Acts. Collective worship in local assemblies was part of Paul's life as disciple. After his first trip, he goes back to Antioch, and we read in chapter 9, verse 28, and they stayed no little time with the disciples. That must have been more than one or two Lord's days. He just stayed there. And he had opportunity to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus in worship. We also read in chapter 21, verse 4, that he found their disciples and he stayed with them 7 days. And then this well-known portion in chapter 20, where he went into Troas and he went together with 7 other disciples. So 8 disciples. And we would say, that's a good team. 8 disciples. Let's go out and preach the gospel. And they did it. But on that very day, the first day of the week, the 8 did not say, there's so much work to do. Let's go out to preach the gospel. No, they did what the Lord Jesus wanted them to do. Do this in the remembrance of me. And they were all together in Troas. They came all together with the disciples, with the local disciples there, to break bread. It's interesting. It has been said, I think, in the introduction at the beginning of the week, and also in the syllable, it is said several times that the word disciple is often used in Acts. We read in Acts 20, chapter 20, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The disciples came together. And he joined the disciples to break bread. Important part, important discipline in the life of a disciple. Stewardship is also mentioned as a very important discipline. There's the spiritual aspect. Paul was a good stewardship of the truth that God had given to him, both in gospel outreach and teaching the truth of the assembly, as he says to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 25. And we read in chapter 20 of the book of Acts that he kept nothing back that was helpful, that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, and there are so many other indications that he was a faithful stewardship of the knowledge he had of the things that the Lord had revealed to him. But also the material aspect of a steward is seen in his life. In the book of Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and Saul brought money from to the poor in Jerusalem, and he did it faithfully. And in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul gives many instructions, and he includes himself how to deal with money. A brother in Uganda, he likes to call chapter 8 the chapter of bookkeeping, because he says we find so many indications there for faithful stewardship when it comes to money. And then I also would like to stress the another discipline in the life of a disciple. It is service and sufferings. Paul had witnessed the stoning of Stephen. He consented to his murder. He was in charge of murdering the disciples of the Lord. If I'm not mistaken, this expression, the disciples of the Lord, is only mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And it is such a striking expression of two persons who belong together, a group and a person that belong together. The disciples of whom? The disciples of the Lord. Discipleship is always connected to the Lordship of Jesus, the disciples of the Lord. We find two times also the expression, the disciples of Jesus, of a disciple of Jesus. But it was a hidden one, Nicodemus. But the disciples of the Lord should not hide themselves. The disciples of the Lord. And Paul had persecuted them. But after his repentance, the Lord spoke to Ananias, as we know, in chapter 9, about the future service of Paul and about the future sufferings. And the Lord said through Ananias to Paul how much he must suffer for my name. At the very beginning, as his life of disciple, the Lord made it very clear to Paul, you must suffer for my name. And when Paul reports all what happened on the road to Damascus and how the Lord spoke to him, we find his report in Acts chapter 22. He says to his audience that the Lord said to him, make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly. They will not receive your testimony concerning me. So did Paul accept these servants that would go along with sufferings? Yes, he gladly accepted the statement from the Lord. A true disciple, I as a disciple, you as a disciple, we cannot serve the Lord. We cannot give testimony of the Lord as long as we do not accept the sufferings that go along with service. There is no service of our precious Lord without suffering. Just an example, well-known example. The Apostle Paul was in Philippi, and there they put him in prison. He was beaten. There was surely blood on his back. Finally, he was released. What did he do? He had suffered so much for the Lord. The Lord had sent him to Europe, the so-called Macedonian call. And he went. And the first thing that he had to cope with was persecution, was suffering. Had the Lord sent him in the wrong place? No, for Paul's was clear. Service always goes along with suffering. And once he had underwent suffering in Philippi, what did he do? He went straight to Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, he spoke boldly the gospel to the Thessalonians. And he could write to the Thessalonians that he had preached the gospel of God in much conflict. And they had received the gospel in much conflict. Paul had to leave. He writes his first letter. And please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's very, very striking. In chapter 3, I think, where he says, in chapter 3, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know." What a message. Do we preach the gospel in the same way? Do we preach the gospel? And do we make it clear to those who listen to us? Once you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will have to face persecution. That was actually the message Paul gave to the Thessalonians. And they accepted the message. They accepted the gospel. They repented from idols to God. They accepted sufferings. Why? Because there came a man. Two. Paul and Silas. And the Thessalonians could still see these men had suffered. They came from the prison of Philippi. Perhaps there were still stains of blood on their back. They could see they had been beaten. They were perhaps wondering, but why are these people speaking about the person who caused them to be beaten, who caused the sufferings for them? They saw that these two men were ready to suffer for someone they loved, for someone who had died for them, or someone who had saved them. They were true disciples of the Lord. And so Thessalonians also came to know the Lord. And Paul could write to them, "You have become disciples of us and of the Lord." I've always been wondering, why does he say us and then the Lord? I think he put us in the first place because he knew that testimony that flowed out of his behavior when he arrived there. They could see he was a follower of the Lord. And they wanted to follow Paul in the same pathway. He was a model. As he said, "Be my imitators, because I'm an imitator of Christ." So, just to close with the first that was mentioned earlier, Paul says to Timothy, Paul is an old disciple in prison. Timothy is a younger one. And Paul says to Timothy, and the word of God says is to you and me today, now, this very moment, this morning. I want to read it from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. It says in the Darby translation, "Take your share in suffering." Take your share. My share is not yours. And your share is not mine. Each of us should be aware of the personal share in suffering. Each disciple has his own share in suffering before the Lord. The question is, am I ready to serve the Lord and at the same time accept the sufferings that always go along with that servers. A disciple of the Lord cannot serve without suffering. But how can we not suffer for him who has loved me first, who was willing to die for me on the cross of Calvary, who was willing to save me?